Thanks, Paul. Well, hey, everybody. I tell you, we've done a lot of joking and teasing about our women being gone on the retreat. But I just want to say this, right? When there are any of us who go, those of us who stay should pray. Whenever there are any of us who go, those of us who stay should pray. Because again, none of this works if our Lord isn't the one doing the work. So I hope you've been praying over this weekend. As the ladies are wrapping up here in just a little bit, keep them in mind. And let's be praying for them. All right, so my name's Kent Woodrow. For those of you who don't know me, it is my joy to pastor here at Ironworks Church. Let me ask you this question. When's the last time you were lied to? When's the last time you were lied to? Deliberately misled, right? I mean, honestly, for a lot of us, it would be as simple as turning on your news feed, and then that filter, it just clicks on, right? You're sitting there, you're looking through the things, and we're just wondering, well, what can I believe? How do I sift through this? Or what's being used? What's being spun to manipulate me? And the reason I ask this, right, is because I don't have to prove to you something that you have already experienced. We live in a world of spin. We live in a world where we just can never simply trust what's being told us, right? And look, maybe you think it's worse today than it's ever been, but I would argue human beings, this has just been our reality from the very beginning, ever since our first parents fell and they believed a lie. See, we struggle to trust what other people say and to understand how they present reality, don't we? It's a world where integrity really is at a premium. That's just sad, isn't it? You know what that's like. It makes life hard. It makes it hard to understand, to navigate this world. I mean, I just want you to imagine. Imagine living in a world where you never had to wonder whether someone is trying to sell you a bill of goods. Y'all, that is the world that King Jesus wants for his followers. That's what he describes in our passage today. All right, so if you've been with us lately, then you know that we're working through Matthew's telling of Jesus' life story. And we've reached a portion where Jesus is doing this Sermon on the Mount. This is a sermon that he preaches to his followers to prepare them to be like he is, a king on mission. He's preparing them for his mission. He's telling them, this is what it looks like to embody me, my ways, my laws, my heart, as I am on mission. That's what we want to be as Ironworks Church, right? So one of the ways that King Jesus wants his followers to embody his values is this, to be different from those around him by being people of integrity, people of wholeheartedness in a world of spin, in a world of half-truths. That is what we're about to hear in our passage today. So, Autumn's going to come up and she's going to read for us, but if you're able and willing, would you please stand, hear these words from the true God who gives them to you because he loves you and is completely trustworthy.
Our passage today comes from Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Adam. Would you all pray with me? Father God, you are faithful and true. You are the yes and the amen. Every word that you speak is trustworthy because it is backed by your own unchangeable character. Thank you, Lord. Because you do not change, we are not destroyed. We thank you for that. So, Father, I pray, open our hearts now to receive your word. Would you let us see our Savior Jesus, and by seeing him, would you let us be changed? We ask all this in his name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, grab a seat. All right, so again, if you've been with us for the Easter season, we skipped ahead in the Sermon on the Mount to verses 38 through 48. That's Jesus' fifth and sixth antithesis statements where he says, hey, you've heard it said, But I say to you, and the reason he's doing that, he's not contradicting the Old Testament law. He is claiming equal authority with it. He's saying, you need to understand this better. You're focusing on the floor of God's heart. Here's the ceiling. Okay. So, but now, we skipped ahead to those verses because they fit really well with the Easter season. What we're doing now is we're working our way backwards to the verses that we did skip. So next week, we're going to tackle divorce, what Jesus says about that in verses 31 and 32. This week, we're covering, as you heard, oaths in verses 33 through 37. And y'all, you can see, right, like the logical progression. Part of the difficulty of preaching the way we do for long extended periods of time over passages that you're supposed to just read quickly is that you can kind of lose the arc. But you can see how oaths and divorce, they tie well together, right? Because it's the lack of integrity, the lack of faithfulness to our word that comes at a high cost even of our own marriages and of our families. We'll deal with that next week. This week, let's think about integrity. So what does integrity mean? Integrity, it does mean, yes, having not only this, like, these strong principles, being able to be counted on to say and do what is right, to be truthful, right? But also from the Latin origin of the word, integrity means to be integral, to be whole. It means we're not divided. We don't say one thing and do another. We don't say one thing to this person and then another thing to that person, right? And integrity is at the heart of what Jesus is talking about in these verses. So we're going to ask three questions to help us unpack this. What's our problem when it comes to integrity? What's God's answer? And then how do we live this out? Let's start off by diving into what's our problem. And y'all, not to be too simplistic about it, but hey, here's our problem in a nutshell. We lie and we look for loopholes. All right, we lie and we look for loopholes. Let's start with lies. We human beings are deceptive creatures. Here's what's sad about that, right? I think we come into this world wired to be trusting. Here's why. That's why little kids believe the most outlandish things all the time, right? So I'm the oldest of five kids, and I can tell you that I very much abused my siblings' trust in me. So there was this one time, you know, every now and again the news gets all freaked out about asteroids that are passing the Earth. Could this be the apocalyptic one? So I convinced all my siblings that an asteroid, I don't know, this is when I was like 12 years old, that was flying by the Earth was going to, it was the one that was predicted in Revelation that was going to actually wipe out the Earth. And I told them God had promised it and all that sort of stuff. They didn't sleep for a week. Not my finest moment. They believed me, right? And look, we might call little kids gullible, but here's the truth. They just don't know any better. They want to trust the people around them. And is that wrong? No. Because that's the world that we were made for. We were made to live in that kind of world. But y'all, we learn really quick, don't we, that you can't. You can't trust other people. We lie. And we get lied to. So how do we guarantee to people that, hey, we're not snookering them, or two, that they're not going to pull the wool over our eyes, right? Okay, throughout the sermon, listen to all the terms that we have for lying. It tells you just how much of a problem this is, because we have so many different ways we talk about it, okay? So how do we guarantee that what we're saying can be trustable? Here's what we do. We swear. We make vows. We make oaths. Now, it's interesting because our swearing today, it's actually pretty inane. Cross my heart, hope to die. I swear on my mother's grave. I promise on the lives of my kids. What does that really mean? But here's the thing. Those things, they all come from, like, they used to mean something. Swearing on my mother's grave, it used to mean, hey, I am telling you the truth. And if I'm not, I'm disrespecting the memory of my mom, and I wouldn't do that. Cross my heart. I used to be putting the sign of the cross on you and saying, hey, look, I am swearing by God and that what I say is true. And if I'm not, hope to die. May God take my life. Swearing the lives of my kids, it's the same thing. Just this time, may God take the lives of my kids. So all this comes from the ancient traditions of peoples who could not trust each other. And so what they did is they would take these self-maledictory oaths. What that means is they would say, may this God or that God witness to what I am saying. And if I am lying, may that God bring harm to me. And then there were often these like elaborate ceremonies that accompanied these oath-taking opportunities. So in the Bible, we see these ceremonies actually. The Bible calls these covenants. Write this down. Genesis 15. Read this at home. It's a strange ceremony where God does what seems to us like a really weird ceremony with Abraham, his servant. He has Abraham slice up a bunch of animals in half, cut them in half, create a path down the middle of them. And then there's a torch and a flaming fire pot that represent God that pass through the pieces of the animals. We don't understand what that looks like. Like, we don't understand what God was doing in that time, but they did. It was a common ceremony back in the day. It was called cutting a covenant, literally cutting a covenant. When you made an alliance or you made some big promise of faithfulness to a person or a group of people, representatives from both sides would pass through these pieces of animals saying, like in effect, if I break my side of this agreement, may my body be divided like these animals. By either by the gods who are witnessing this or by the people that I'm lying to. If I do not stand by my integrity, if I'm not being wholehearted with you, then may I literally be divided. May my body become as shattered as my integrity. We human beings, we've had to go to lengths like this, right? Why? Because we lie. We lie and we pervert the truth that we owe to one another. We cannot trust each other. And because of that, oaths are born. And even still, so we lie, we still find loopholes, right? When we've made solemn vows to each other, we still look for ways to get around those promises. That's what's actually going on in our passage today. So in Jesus' day, the Jews were really conscious about taking God's name in vain. Like they didn't want to misuse it. And so they went so far as to not even pronouncing it, right? So which you can see how that would make oath-making a little complicated when you got to swear by the gods. So if God's people couldn't swear by Yahweh, swear by the Lord, well, they found other ways of referring to him. So they would swear by heaven, which is where God dwells. They would swear by the earth, where his kingdom is spreading. They'd swear by Jerusalem, his capital city, as Jesus says. But in all of that, then you can easily picture what they would do next, right? People begin finding loopholes, saying things like, well, hey, I didn't actually swear by Yahweh himself, did I? Right? So I just swore by Jerusalem. So I don't have to keep my word. God's not going to hold me accountable to this because I didn't use his name. He's not going to make me stand by that promise, is he? And so the pastors in Jesus' day, they spent a ton of time. The pastors were like the rabbis and the scribes. They spent a ton of time parsing through what did and didn't count as a valid oath, what counted as a binding oath, what was the right formula for a proper oath and an improper oath. You see the problem there, though, right? See the problem? Folks weren't worried about the truth. Instead, they'd gotten all wrapped up around the fence post by trying to figure out these loopholes that would allow them to lie to one another. And because why is that? Because we human beings, we lack integrity. We don't stand by what we say. And that creates a miserable world. So what does King Jesus do? He just cuts straight through all that nonsense. Let's look at God's answer. What is God's answer to our problem? All right, so first, to really unpack God's answer here, you got to understand what we were made for. So let's go back. You and I were made for integrity. I want you to think back to the very beginning. When God created our first parents, Adam and Eve, he made them wholehearted, integral. He made them integrated beings, right? There weren't multiple sides to them or to what they said. That's the whole idea behind God creating Adam and Eve naked. You and I hear naked, we think sex. The whole point for them, nakedness meant they had nothing to hide. They weren't hiding from each other. They weren't hiding from God. They had nothing to be ashamed about. They didn't need to manipulate each other to get what they wanted and that sort of stuff. So that's why we lie, isn't it? Think about it. We lie because we got something to hide, because we've got shame that we're trying to cover. because we're trying to get something and we don't think we can get it unless we fudge the truth a little bit. Adam and Eve didn't have that. They didn't have that. They were who they were, and there was no pretending. There was no need to pretend. Instead, every word that they heard from God and that they heard from each other, they could count on. They could believe, just like little kids still want to, right? So, I just want you to know, like, that sounds good because we were made for this. We were made to look like this. Why? Because this is how God looks. We were made for this kind of integrity, this wholeness, this honest transparency. This is what people who are built to live with God look like. And so years and years later, after Adam and Eve, one of Jesus' ancestors named David, he wrote a poem. You can read it in Psalm 15. A lot of that psalm describes this wholehearted integrity. Here's what he says. I'm going to read just verses 1 and 2 for us and verse 4. He says, "Lord, who shall dwell in your holy hill? The person who walks blamelessly and does what is right, who speaks truth in his heart. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change." This means this person is so true to their word. They're so true to this wholehearted integrity that even if they swear something that would end up causing them harm in the end, they stand by what they said. Y'all, that's what we were made for. And again, the reason we were made for this integrity is because we were made to mirror God. And this is the kind of God that he is. He is a God who is trustworthy and true. Every word that he speaks is trustworthy and true. Why? Because it springs from his own trustworthy and true character. And then everything shatters in the very beginning. Why? Well, you know the story. Because the devil, who Jesus later calls the father of lies, slithers in. He shows up and he starts weaving lies to warp reality for God's people. And now he gets Adam and Eve to question God's integrity with a lie. So Adam and Eve believe that. And the moment they do, they shatter. And they are filled with shame instantly. Now suddenly they have to hide from each other. They have to hide from God in the same way that you and I continue to use lies to hide from each other, to hide from those who are closest to us, to hide from our God. Look, at best, we have fractured integrity. At best, we're just not whole, and we have a ton to hide, don't we? That's why we're so guarded with each other. It's why we put on a front to get people to believe that we are something other than what we really are. It's why we lie to cover our shame. We spin the truth to get what we want so that we can come out looking good or get other people on our side. We tell half-truths. We've got so many different words for this. We tell half-truths. We tell white lies just to get along with the crowd. We're one kind of person with one group and then another person with another group. We fudge the facts, we manipulate the data, we cook the books, we twist words, we talk out of both sides of our mouth, we'll spread slander, we will use flattery, we will warp the truth to our own ends. Here's the sad thing too, like often we will even do all this stuff without even realizing that we're doing it, because our integrity is warped, and this is what feels natural. So it feels safe. At the very least, sometimes it just feels like the only real choice we have. So here's the bottom line. God's answer to our problem, it can't depend on us. Because we are warped. Our integrity is gone. So that, friends, is why he gave us Jesus. All right, this is the gospel. Don't miss it because it doesn't come at the end of the sermon, okay? It's here in the middle. Hold on to this, because this is what empowers us to do what we're going to talk about later. So soak in this truth. This is the good news. God gave us Jesus. Remember way back in the garden when Adam and Eve were hiding from God in their shame and in their shattered integrity? What did God do? He came for them. He pushed toward them and he came asking the question, where are you? Y'all, he didn't ask that question because he didn't know where they were. He asked that question because he was giving them a chance to step out of their hiding, to step away from the lie, warped reality that they lived in, giving them a chance again to be seen, shattered and broken though they are. And y'all, it's in that moment. It's in their shatteredness. That is when we get the first oath. God himself made a promise. God made a vow that a deliverer would come and that he would crush the father of lies and restore integrity. God did that. And then years and years later, he comes. Remember the words of David from Psalm 15? Using those words, King Jesus, he is the blameless one. The one who always did what was right, who speaks truth in his heart, and he climbed that holy hill to the cross. You see, friends, God had sworn that he was going to bring rescue. He had sworn to his own hurt, and he did not change. Friends, God made oaths over and over and over again by covenant, the cutting ceremony, right? He made oaths by covenant saying again and again, he would be faithful to his people even if we failed him. And we did again and again and again and again. And so God the Son, faithful to the last, faithful to his promise to be faithful to us. He took on flesh. His flesh, remember covenant ceremonies, right? His flesh was torn for our faithlessness. His wholeness was broken for our shattered integrity. He was shattered in our place to make us whole, to make us integral again. And y'all, like it goes even beyond that, right? Now his spirit is at work in the hearts of everyone who trusts him, pushing away not just our penchant for lying, right? But our very need to. Here's why. Because Jesus has taken our shame and our guilt, and that is gone. So we don't have to pretend anymore. Jesus has borne it. That shame is gone. We don't have to pretend. And then, not only that, but God the Son, in taking the shame and the punishment that we have, he also then sends his Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, to restore our integrity, to make us whole again, to make us so that we look like him again. Y'all, that's the good news. That's the gospel. That is what we build all of our practice and our life and our worship on. It's him and our Jesus and what he has done. So, in the remaining minutes then, how do we live this out? What does it look like to be this people of integrity, who to live this life of wholeness now? All right, well, Jesus' answer here is very simple. Look, do not take a complicated problem and make it more complicated by giving it a complicated answer. Jesus is straightforward. Look at verse 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from the evil. So actually in Greek, anything more from that comes from, there's an article in front of evil here, the evil, which means like the evil one. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. That's what it says in the Greek. So let me ask you then, Christian, do you mean what you say and say what you mean? That's what Jesus is calling us to. Mean what you say. Say what you mean. Is your word your bond? Are you a person who stands by your word? Can you be counted on? That is rare. Or, let's examine our hearts. Do we say one thing and then do another? Do people have to read between the lines with us? Are you flaky? Do your promises mean anything? Do you find yourself having to guarantee things again and again, like this time is going to be different, right? God calls us, Jesus calls us, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Swear to your own hurt, do not change. Stand by your word. Here's why. Because Jesus did this for you. He did this for you. He empowers you to do this. He wants you to look like him. We stand by our word. All right, so just very practically, here's one way to put this into practice. Let's not tell people what we think we want them to hear or what they want to hear, right? Don't tell people what you think they want to hear. No one is served by that. So your spouse, your kids, your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, right? They need to be able to count on you and on your truthfulness. Here's what that doesn't mean, okay? So this doesn't give us an excuse to be mean or to act like our own opinions are what is truth. Like, especially here in our area, some of us, we will pride ourselves in just saying, hey, I just tell it as it is. And then we'll fault other people. They're just too soft. They can't handle the truth, right? When in reality, what we're doing is we're compensating for our own bullying. We're just being bullies. We want our own way. And so what we do is we steamroll other people in our arrogance. We define truth as like our own opinions. Don't do that. Don't be this dangerous person. The Bible actually describes this person in Proverbs 18:12. It says this, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. I mean, just picture it, right? But the tongue of the wise brings healing. So speak truth, speak God's truth, and that truth will bring healing. Speak the truth in love, as Paul calls us to in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. And y'all, when we do that, we can speak the truth with courage, because it's the courage that comes from wanting to see somebody else flourish. That's why we speak truth, because truth always causes flourishing in the end when we use it correctly. So let our speech life be simple and be transparent. We should say what we mean. We should mean what we say. Y'all, I don't know, I got some time, so I'll do this. I took a class on just comparative politics when I was in college. I read a really fascinating book by, I think, Robert Putnam, Making Democracy Work, I think it was. But his whole argument in that book is you got to have social capital for society to run well. What that means, in a nutshell, what he's talking about, social capital, is you got to be able to trust people. And the foundation of that is, can you rely on somebody to say what they mean what they say, and follow through? It's the very foundation of how human society, human relationships, human families work, which is why we're going to talk about divorce next week. We need to mean what we say what we mean. Let our speech life be simple, transparent. Also, you need to know when to take oaths, right? So some people, like our Amish neighbors, they read Jesus' words here, and they see it as a total ban on ever taking an oath at all. But as we've been seeing throughout this whole sermon, Jesus, he uses hyperbolic language in order to communicate a point. And here's the point that Jesus is making. You need to be the kind of person who is so truthful in speech and in conduct that no one ever feels the need to put you under an oath. Because they trust you. They trust that you're going to be a person of integrity. That said, there are times when it's appropriate to make vows and to take oaths. So even Jesus, just so you know, even Jesus, at his own trial, when the high priest puts him under oath, we're going to get to this in Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 and 64, even Jesus, he responds when he's placed under oath. So there are appropriate times to when making a vow is an appropriate gesture of your sincerity. But we should always be just as sincere in all of our speech. But here's the thing. If we're going to take just our everyday speech this sincerely and this seriously, because we want to be people of integrity, then we should especially take the oaths that we make with like deep sincerity. Take them very seriously. Here's why. Because God does. Again, remember, when we make oaths, we are swearing before Him. We're having Him hold us accountable, and He will. He will hold us accountable to the vows that we make. So it's actually interesting. So in our context today, we don't, you know, we're not required to take a ton of oaths. So we'll take oaths when we are in court. We swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Doctors, they'll take the Hippocratic oath to swear to do no harm. Judges, military personnel, the police, they will swear to uphold the Constitution and to protect the people of the United States. But oaths, they're not a big feature in our society. But you know where you are most likely to make most of your oaths? It's here. It's here in church. Because we Christians, we still take oaths, and we take them very seriously. So when you get married, you make a vow. You make a vow before God, before witnesses in His church, that you will be faithful no matter what comes. It's a solemn oath, and we take that very seriously. So we're going to talk about that next week. The primary oath. Now, also, when you join this church, you take vows. We make these membership vows. And y'all, we make these vows to God and to our church family, before God and before our church family. So, that means God and we, the church family, will hold you accountable to them. So I'm going to read them to us again, just to remind us. And as we hear them again, like ask ourselves, are we taking these seriously? Do we live these out? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes a follower of Jesus? Seeking to imitate Him, be His image bearer. That's what we're promising to do. Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you submit yourself to the government and to the discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace? It means to work hard toward, to seek to make this a practice. All right, so elders, deacons, and pastors, we who are your church officers, we make vows before you all when we come and are ordained, right? We make promises to God, and we promise to God before you all, that we will uphold the Constitution of the PCA, the Westminster Standards, our Book of Church Order, that we will carry out our responsibilities to care for you all, to live as examples before you, because we want you to see Jesus in our conduct. We also promise that we're going to submit to our fellow officers, whether that's here in this church or broadly in our Presbyterian denomination. We promise to strive for the peace, for the purity, for the unity, for the edification of the church. So, brother officers, if you've ever made these vows in this church, let me ask you, do we hold to them? Are we living these out? Do we take them seriously? Church family, just so you know, you are right to expect us to. So hold us to those standards. We made those promises to you before God. And then finally, this one's going to get us all in trouble, right? Because every time we baptize a baby, which we do a ton here at Iowa Works Church, we got a lot of babies. Every time we all take this vow to undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture and admonition of the Lord for that child. So that's why, seriously, like I'm only half joking when I say after we made a vow like that, okay, now everybody needs to line up and volunteer to serve in the nursery or in some like our children's ministry, our youth ministry, all that sort of stuff, because we've made vows and we want to take vows seriously. And the reason we take these vows is because we value what we are making a vow to. We make vows to our spouse because they are worth it. We make vows to the church because the church is worth it. We make vow. I have made a vow to you because you are worth it. And we vow to the kids in our congregation because they are worth it, and we can't do this on our own, right? So here's where I want to wrap up, though. Heavy responsibilities. We make vows. We need to take them seriously. But a reminder behind why do we do this? Why do we live this out? And it's not just because the world works better this way. It's not just because the world works better when we're people of integrity who mean what we say, say what we mean, and are true to our vows and hold to it and all that sort of stuff. It does, the world does. But the reason that we take our vows seriously is because our Lord Jesus took his vows seriously. He takes them seriously. Y'all, he delights in truth, in the innermost being. Why? Because he is truth. This is who he is. And the good news for us is he has been faithful to every single one of his promises at great cost to himself. And y'all, when we, who he calls to show that same integrity, when we show that same integrity, we put on display for this world that is lie shattered, we put on display before them this chance to see our beautiful God, God of truth, God of wholeness, God of integrity. And he is worth seeing. That's why we do this. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we come before your table is a reminder to us that we're shattered, that we are not people of integrity. The only people who come to this table are those who lack integrity and know it. And so we come asking that Jesus, who came in our place, who came to be torn for us, that as we come to feast on his body and his blood, that you would make us people of integrity, that you would make us whole. Lord, as we come before your table, we ask that you would set aside this bread, this wine, these common elements, and use them to strengthen our faith in our Jesus. Make us the kinds of people we need to be, the kinds of people who, through our lives of integrity, point people to you in a world that is a world of spin, a world of half-truths, a world that cannot trust what it sees. But Father, let them trust what they see in us, and let what they see in us be Jesus. For we ask this in his name and for his glory, because he is good. Amen.